We're in week three of a series that we've entitled Focused. And what does it mean to be focused? Well, if we are focused, that means we can see things clearly. And there was a time several years back that I was hanging out with my oldest son, Randon. And we went out to eat. I think we were going to a school activity, and I was picking him up, and I needed to feed him. And so we went to a Panda Express, and he was excited to eat at Panda Express because we don't go there that often. And I'm like, Randon, what would you like to eat at Panda Express? You can have anything you want. Just pick what you want. And he's like looking intently at the screens across the top. And he's like, Dad, what do you think I should want? I'm like, you can have anything you want. You just look up there, just name it, you can have it. And he kept on saying, well, what do you think I should have? And he's looking up there, and as this goes back and forth several times, finally the thought enters my mind of, I'm not so sure he can see what is up on those menu screens. And so I said, Randon, can you see what is on those screens? And he's like, can you see what's on those screens? I'm like, yes, I can. And he looked, and he got closer, and he got closer. He's like, Dad, I don't know what they serve here. And it was at that moment that we realized that Randon needed some help. He needed some corrective lenses so that he could focus, so he could see where he was going, what he was doing, and so he could figure out what to order at Panda Express. And the same thing applies for us as Jesus followers and as a church family, that sometimes we need some lenses to help correct our vision so we can see clearly, what is this all about? What are we supposed to be doing? Where are we supposed to be at? Why do we do the things we do? We need clarity, and that's why we are looking in the series about being focused. Today we're asking this question, why does God care what I give? If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. Because there is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to open up your Bible app to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading out the NLT, or the New Living Translation version. You can also use your paper Bibles. If you're here in person, you can see it up on the screen above me. If you're at home watching, you can follow along with your phone and with your Bible app there. We're reading today out of Mark chapter 12. And you know, when you came in today, you should have grabbed one of those bulletins, and they were available to grab. And in the middle of them, there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. It tells you how long this thing's going to last, when we're going to be done. But it also is some important things that we're pulling out of God's word today to challenge you, that we're asking God to challenge us and change us. And we actually invite you to hold on to these notes and pull them back out on Thursday, where you can look at it for yourself, where you can read for yourself what it says. Don't just take my word for it. Find out for yourself. So we're reading today in Mark chapter 12, reading verses 41 through 44. And this is kind of a break time for Jesus and his disciples. They're in the busy season of doing ministry. They're speaking, they're traveling, and they're taking a break and sitting down. And here's what it says, starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple. He watched the crowds as they dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has had to live on. Let's pray. God, I pray in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would quicken our hearts, Lord, that you would sharpen our minds, Lord, that you would challenge us, that we would be changed by this, Lord, as we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So as we know, there's some people who are watching this in person. There's some people who are watching this online. There's some people who are going to listen to this online later. And everyone collectively in their mind are like, oh, great, he's talking about money. Ugh. Why does he have to talk about money? Shouldn't we be in a message about like virus containment and health practices and how to stop fear? And trust me, I really prayed to God and said, God, is there something different we're supposed to be doing this Sunday? And he said, stay the course. He said, I didn't make an accident when we planned this out and what we're supposed to do. So I'm trusting God. But we're talking about money, and here's the deal. At Focus Church, we are focused on helping you reach your next level with God, and giving is one of the most basic parts of following Jesus. So we don't shy away from helping you understand why God cares about what you give. You see, as we look at this story in Mark chapter 12, there is something happening here in just the very first sentence that is mind-blowing. Jesus was watching the giving. He could be doing anything. He could be taking a nap. He could be getting a drink. He could be go hiking. He could be talking to people. He could be healing people. He could be doing anything. He's taking a break, and he's watching people give. Think about it. That's kind of scary. You mean Jesus was watching people give? Why would he do this? Why would he spend time on this? Why was this important to him? And as we've read through this passage, we have some revelation about Jesus as he was watching. One, that he was watching people give. Two, he knew how much people were putting in. So I don't know if he was close enough where he could actually count what they're doing, or maybe they're like counting out the hundreds, you know, and popping them in, or maybe that he could see the shiny two coins of what the widow was putting. I don't know, but here's what I do know. Jesus is God, and God knows everything, and so I'm going to guess there's something supernatural going on here where he knew how much people gave. In addition to that, not only did he know how much people gave, he also knew how much they had. Whoa. Because he could do some math. I mean, he's talking to his disciples, say, hey guys, look at this. There was lots of people giving an offering, and look at what they were giving, but they were giving out of their surplus, out of their extra, out of the stuff that doesn't matter, that they've already paid all their bills, they've already gotten everything they want, they already got the quad and the snowmobile and paid the payments and did everything, and oh yes, I got a 20 left over for you, God. Jesus knew exactly what they had to give. Scary stuff. But Jesus was impressed this day by the smallest gift. It did not have to do with the amount that was given. It had to do more with the proportion of what was given. He was impressed with the smallest gift in proportion to what she had. But this doesn't make sense, because he revealed that this poor widow, this lady had nothing and still gave. That she gave all that she had. And if this is the standard for giving, then I'm thinking most of us are going to say, maybe I don't want to sign up for this, that we need to give everything we have. Because here, Jesus is excited about a poor widow who gave everything she had, looking mathematically proportionately. But here's why Jesus was excited today. Here's why he turned to his disciples and said, hey, I need you to pay attention. He was already teaching them a lesson. He's saying, hey, we're sitting here, we're relaxing, but I'm watching the giving. He knew what people were giving. He knew how much they had to give. He said, guys, you got to pay attention to this. There's something big going on. That lady there, whoa, this is amazing. You see, to understand why Jesus was so excited about this lady's giving is to understand God's relationship to generosity. You see, generosity is central to God's heart. How do we know this? You simply need to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is who God is, and throughout Scripture, God gives. God blesses. And one of the earliest stories in Genesis deals with a guy by the name of Abraham, a guy who loved God, and God saw in Abraham someone who loved him intently. And he blessed them with many things, but one day God said, I'm going to bless you more than anyone has ever been blessed. You see, I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to give you descendants that are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the beaches. There's going to be generations that can line themselves up to you, and they will all be blessed because of your faithfulness to me. Now, the crazy part about this blessing was that Abraham was an old man at this time, and he had no children of his own. And we can all understand how generations work, that in order to have a grandchild, you got to have a child first. In order to have a great-grandchild, you got to have a grandchild and a child first. And here God was making promises of generations more numerous than the stars in the skies. And Abraham's sitting there, he's like, but I don't even have a kid. And my wife is too old to have a kid. And this is like an only God moment. So God, if you're going to make this happen, you're going to have to make it happen. And the miracle is that God did make it happen. And his wife Sarah, in her old age, had a child. And Abraham loved this child, named him Isaac. And he favored this boy, and he loved this boy. This was the answer to prayer. This was the answer to God's promise. This was proof that God existed. This was proof that the promises and the blessings would be true. This is amazing. Except one day, the Bible says, when Isaac was a little older, as a young boy, we imagine around elementary age, that God said, I wonder if Abraham loves Isaac more than he loves me. And so God asked Abraham in a quiet time to do something that we couldn't even comprehend being asked by anyone. And what he asked for was, Abraham, tomorrow morning I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to offer me a sacrifice. And this was quite common in this Old Testament age that sacrifices had to be given to atone for sin. Today, we do not celebrate this practice because there has been the ultimate sacrifice to atone for sin, and that was the perfect Lamb of God, God's only Son, Jesus. But before Jesus, people had to offer animal sacrifices, that innocent blood would be shed to pay the price for sin. And God wanted Abraham to go the next day and to take his son Isaac, and then he instructed me, said, instead of a sheep or a ram, I don't want you to sacrifice them. I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to give your only son. So the next day, Abraham gathered up a couple servants. They got the wood. They got the stuff they needed to do the sacrifice. And he brought his boy, and they went climbing up the mountain. Why would God ask for Isaac? That seems weird. That seems strange. That seems like stuff in a movie or something. Why would God even want anything from us? Why would God want money? Does God really need money? I mean, he has everything. He made everything. So why would there be anything about, hey, we should give at church, or we should give a certain percentage of what we make, and we should give above and beyond that? Why would God even care about money? You see, it's not about money. It's about your heart. See, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, to take him up, and it would involve tying him up on an altar, to put the wood all around for the fire, and that he would have to kill his only son in honoring God. Why would God want this? Because God wants our hearts. You see, the best way to know if God has our hearts is to require us to give up something that makes us vulnerable, that puts us in a position where we have to trust God to provide. You know, Isaac was a pretty smart kid, and he had been to many sacrifices with his dad because he was being trained to follow God the same way how his dad followed God. And he noticed that something was missing in their journey. And so he turned to his dad, Abraham, and said, "Dad, where's the ram? Where's the sheep that we're going to shed the blood of? Where's the animal we're going to sacrifice as we go and worship God today?" And Abraham's response to his son Isaac was, "God will provide." How could a widow who's going to the temple to worship take her last two coins, everything she owns, and put it in? Because in her heart, she knew that God will provide. You see, in both these situations, the widow was putting herself in a vulnerable spot to say, "God, you're in charge. You can do anything. I trust you. You have my heart." With Abraham being obedient, taking his son up this mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God, he believed that God would provide. He's saying, "God, you are number one. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do, because I know you can take care of me. You can do anything." Sometimes we operate like God can't do everything. Sometimes we get worried and stressed about a lot of different things. Even at this moment in time, a lot of us are worried and stressed that what if we catch something, and what if we spread something? What if someone we know, or even personally, we don't make it? Do we not believe that we worship a God who can do anything? Who can heal? Jesus raised people from the dead? That God who created the universe can stop something cold and shiny? Wouldn't it be amazing if across the headlines right now they say, "Whoa, the virus just disappeared. We don't know what happened to it. It just disappeared." Could God do that? See, how we respond and how we act shows exactly where our trust is. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He's giving instructions. Timothy was a young man, and he was asked to be the pastor of a church. And so Paul was his mentor, and Paul was writing to him saying, "Hey, here's how you teach the people. Make sure you teach the people these things." And here's what he said in verse 17 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. He said, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable." Money's unreliable, right? We saw stock markets do what this week? Yeah, it's unreliable. But instead, he says, to teach them that their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. That our trust is not in money, but our trust is in God himself, who can do anything, who can provide everything, who can make everything, who cares about you. You see, something we believe here at Focus Church is that when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, when it comes to opportunities to be a blessing, that we should be open-handed. That our hands should be open like this. That everything we have because God blessed us. And we understand that if we try to take what we have and we close our fist around it, something crazy happens. It starts slipping through our fingers and disappears, that even what we did have, we find we no longer have. The more we close our fist, it's the more selfish, and the more we're saying, "God, I don't trust you." And so we operate around here with an open hand saying, "God, if you've given us something and someone else needs it, it's theirs. That surely as you have provided, that you can use us to give and use us to be a blessing, we know that you will take care of us." One of the biggest worries going through a lot of churches right now that are being forced to shut down is this idea is that if we don't have services, people won't give. If people don't give, then we can't pay our bills. If we can't pay our bills, then we have to close down the church, and then the church no longer exists, and it's a spiral downhill. See, though, it's not about money, though. It's about trusting God and being obedient to Him. Abraham has climbed up the mountain. There's a point where he leaves the servants behind. He just takes his boy. He takes the materials they need. They build the altar together. They put the wood onto it. And Abraham does something that is very hard to think of as a parent to do, but he takes his son. He ties him up and he places him up on the altar. And in the ceremony of what they were doing at the time, it required that he would have to kill his son with a knife. And so he pulls out his knife. He pulls it up above his head. And as he goes to bring it down, the Bible describes an angel shows up and says, "Stop!" I don't know about you, but man, in the freakiness of this, of what's actually going on, to already have someone show up in front of you and to yell at you, "Stop!" It freaked me out. But the angel said, "God sees your heart. God sees that you won't hold anything back from Him, that you are all His, that you're not even holding the blessing of a son away from Him. And God will provide for you." You see, at that very moment, over in a bush, there's a rustle. And caught into that bush right over there is a ram. And Abraham sees that ram. He takes that ram. He takes his boy off the altar. They go get the ram together, and they complete the worship of God using that ram. You see, God had to provide that ram. And when we are showing God that He's number one, God's already working details out to take care of you, to bless you. You know, we say around here at Focus Church that grateful people give generously, and that you can't outgive God. And if there's anything that you would remember about this message, it would be this, that grateful people give generously. So what should we be grateful of? Grateful that we have been saved. Grateful that God has forgiven us. Grateful that we are not getting the punishment we deserve so much. See, when Jesus was on this planet, he shared a story in Matthew chapter 18. He said there was a master who was looking at the bills and everything, and he discovered that he had a servant who owed him a lot of money, several thousand dollars. And so he had the servant brought in, and when the servant was brought in front of him, the master said, "It shows that you owe me several thousand dollars, and you haven't paid up yet, so you need to pay up." And the servant was on his knees, and he said, "Please, please, give me more time. I don't have the money. I will get you the money. I promise I will get you the money. Please, please, help me. Have mercy on me." He went on pleading, and his pleading captured the master's heart. And the master said, "I tell you what, not only will I give you more time, I'm going to do one better. I'm going to just like scratch out your debt. I'm going to make it where it does not matter. You no longer owe me this thousands of dollars that you owe me." Can you imagine what's going through the heart and mind of this servant who's just been forgiven $1,000 of debt? He's got to be like, "Wow, yes, awesome, thank you." He probably wanted to give the master a hug, but since they were practicing social distancing, he said, "Thank you, jazz hands." The Bible describes that this servant who had just been forgiven this large debt, he's off celebrating. He's going down the street, and all of a sudden, on the other side of the street, he sees another guy from across town. He remembers that guy owes him some money. And the guy owed him about a couple $100s. And he's like, "Hey, dude, hey, remember that couple $100s you owe me? hey, I would like to have that. When are you paying me? And the guy pleaded with him and said, hey, I promise I will give you the couple $100. I'll make a down payment. Just give me some more time. I am not forgotten about you. I'm not trying to run away from the debt, but I will pay you back. The servant said, no, I want my money now. Do you have it? And the other guy says, I don't have it. So the servant called for some guards to say, you need to arrest this guy, throw him in jail. He owes me money. He needs to be punished for not paying me back. Now, some people were watching. They watched what had happened and how this servant who was owed money and how he treated this person when they asked for more time and how he had him thrown into prison. And this word got back up to the master, who was like, whoa, dude, wait a second. Bring that guy back over here. He brings him before him and says, hey, didn't I just forgive you today of your large debts? He's like, yes, yes, you did. And is it also true that you went and could not forgive someone else of something that was only a tenth of what I forgave of you? Yeah. And the master says, you owe me all of that and more, and you're going to prison now. And Jesus was telling a story right on the heels of explaining how do we solve our differences and how do we forgive. And this is about forgiveness, but you know what? It's also about forgiveness. Like, wait a second. That we're not talking about just forgiveness between two people who have an argument, or two people who have a disagreement, two people who can't see eye to eye. But we're also talking about our eternal situation. That you have been forgiven of a huge debt. And how do we respond to that? Are we grateful? Or are we like the servant who goes out and says, ah, I'm not going to be grateful. I'm going to act however I want. You see, when we put ourselves underneath Jesus, when we give ourselves over to him, we're saying, you're in charge. And it's in that moment, in that time, that we're forgiven. That a new life begins, that an old life stops. And it would be highly appropriate of us, having been forgiven of so much, to be grateful. To show God that he has our heart. And this is basic stuff. See, Abraham, he gave his son. The widow gave all she had. We give because God gave to us first. We give because we're grateful. So why does God care what I give? Because it's in giving that you get to show God exactly how grateful you are. It's where you get to show God exactly where your heart is. Where you get to show God that, God, you're number one in my life. Where you get to show God that everything I have is yours. And God, anything you want back is yours as well. Because you can give, you can take away, but you have the ability to take care of me. I believe that widow was taken care of. Jesus was excited because she exercised faith and said, God, I trust you. And our giving on a regular basis continually shows God, God, I trust you. It shows our heart. So, what do we do about this? How do we respond? There are people here listening, watching, hearing this, that you show God on a regular basis, you're in charge of me. You have my heart, God. There's also some people who say, I'm not so sure about this, God, because I'm not so sure when really by your actions you're saying, hey, I don't think you can take care of me. And there are some people who say, this is the first I've ever heard about this. I didn't know I was supposed to be doing this. I didn't know I was supposed to be showing God this. And that's okay too, but the question to ask is, what do you do with it next? Is this something that we're supposed to start? Is this something that we're supposed to say, God, I trust you? Is this a tangible way to say, God, you're in charge of all of me? Is there something that you're supposed to be doing more that you're just at a level of that God's saying, hey, trust me a little bit more. Trust me a little bit more. So I'm going to invite you at this time to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to talk to God. God, we're at a moment in time where we've been challenged by your word. And really, we've been challenged on whether or not we trust you. And trust seems to be something that's in scarce supply these days with what's going on. And how do we trust you, God, with our health and with our fear and with our stress and with our anxiety? And you're saying, just look at what I've done already in your life. Look at what I've done and that's been put there in the words of the Bible that shows what I do and how I take care of and how I provide. I believe, God, you're telling us today I can be trusted, that you can be trusted. God, and I pray as we hear this, that as we've heard your word, that we would be challenged in our giving, recognizing it's not about the amount, it's about the amount of trust. It's about putting ourselves into a position that says, I have to rely on you, God. Puts us in a position to say, God, I recognize that everything is yours and that you can do anything. I trust you'll provide. So God, I pray that you will continue to work on our hearts. Lord, that we would be able to execute in a tangible way of showing you exactly where we stand with you. That even in this unique time and circumstances of where we're at, that this is an opportunity to even trust you more. To see if you indeed will provide. To see how you will take care of our family as we put you as number one. God, help us to be grateful for all that you've done for us. And may we express this gratefulness through generosity. Thank you for being generous. Now, I promised you today that if you came today looking for hope, looking for purpose, looking for focus to your life, that there is hope found in Jesus. See, God loved you so much that he gave. He was generous. He did not have to do it. He did not have to make a way that you could be forgiven. He did not have to make a way to where you could be a part of his family. He did not have to make a way that you would get to spend all of eternity in heaven with him. He did not have to make a way to say, I will be your provider if you'll put me first. But our God is a generous God, and that he gave. He just didn't give stuff that was meaningless. He gave his most cherished possession, his one and his only son, Jesus, who would be sacrificed for us. And I believe that the story of Abraham today, although foreign to us nowadays, perfectly illustrates what you were about to do with your son, to say, I love this planet so much. I love these people so much. That I will give my son and have him pay the price for our sin and for our wrong. So how does it change? The Bible says that if we'll believe that God sent Jesus to pay the price for us and he didn't leave him dead but he raised him again, if we'll say it that we're sorry, we turn our lives over to God, then that's the beginning. That is day one of a new life. Old life is wiped away. A new life has begun. As a matter of fact, this is the most important reason. This is why Jesus came, is so that people can find life through him. And we're not just talking life on this earth, although that is our promise, an abundant life. We're promised an eternal life with him in heaven as a part of his family. It's so important that when just one person turns their life over to God, all the angels in heaven stop what they're doing and they throw a party, because this is what it's all about. This is why God gave, is so that people could turn back to him, so that it could even be possible, because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. And so if that's you, if you would say, Pastor, I need Jesus today. I need him in my life. I'm tired of doing it my own way. I'm tired of being the main character of my own life story. I'm tired of trying to be good enough. I'm tired of constantly being in a cycle of messing up. Jesus is the answer for you. And you are tired of that and you're saying, I need Jesus. Then I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray. You're going to repeat after me, but I'm going to ask everybody in this place to pray. No one prays alone as part of this family. So let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of me. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Bring me hope. Bring me purpose. Bring focus to my life. Help me to lead others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.